get so serious that it hurts. I'd like to lighten up a little bit, not be so serious. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read a very well-known portion of Scripture and talk about it for a little while tonight. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. A lot of you could quote it, but we'll read verse 17 through 21 together as you follow with us. Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Father, bless your word and anoint us to minister to the blessed people. Let the word of God find a lodging place. Let it bring forth fruit. I pray in the name of Jesus, bless your people, open their hearts and minds and ears to hear and receive in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to talk to you for a little while about our position in Christ. Do we really realize our position in Christ? Now, I won't get all this out. We'll just hit some highlights. Otherwise, take too long. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. So, see, it makes a lot of difference as to which side you're on. Whether you're on the inside looking out or on the outside looking in. It makes a lot of difference. I'd rather be on the outside looking in some cases, and I'd rather be on the inside looking out in other cases. Amen? But we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Do we realize that we are in him? In him. For your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, this, again, is the word of God. I didn't write it. We're just talking about what the word of God says concerning it. And we must get it in our spirit, in our life, concerning what we're talking about. And so we see we're in him. We are a new creature. All things are new. Old things are passed away. And we've got a brand new life. We're in a brand new kingdom. We're in a brand new area of life when we come to into Christ. Acts 17:28 said, for in him we live and move and have our beings, certain of your offspring has said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, we are Christ. We're in him. And we move and we live and we have our being in Christ. You realize the connection that the word of God is placing us in, our position in Christ. We're in him. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So we're in him. We're free from the law of sin and death. That position in Christ causes us to be hid with Christ in God. And our lives then are under the blood of Jesus. And there's no condemnation if we're walking with him, walking in the Spirit. And therefore, we are protected because the devil cannot cross the bloodline if we have faith to stand on God's word. Amen? Now, the devil can cause things to happen to us. If he gets our attention, he will cause things to happen to us. That's why we have to be careful about even reasoning with him or talking to him. So, Christ was sent in likeness of sinful flesh, that he might condemn sin, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So see, Christ took the load of sin. I saw a little article today that said it showed Jesus under the cross with the cross across his back. Little deal, they showed children and said, said, let's see you get strong enough to press, to bench press this. On the cross it said, the load of sin, or the sin of the world on his shoulders. And let's see you get power to bench press this. What a load he carried. Now on that cross, the sin of the world was nailed to the cross, and they laid it on Jesus' back, and he raised up with it. They raised it up with him on it. He took our sin. So it was, Christ was sin in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he might condemn sin, that the righteousness of the law might be made manifest or fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? I've seen it never all my life. It's been hard to get people to say that we are righteous, because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, not in ourselves, we are not righteous, but we're made the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Amen. I don't like the statement that people often make. They may be right, but I don't like it anyway. And they say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. I make mistakes now, but I don't just go out and sin to be sinning. If I make a mistake, I make it right as soon as I find out I made a mistake. And therefore, if I walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth me from all sin. When I make a mistake and confess it before Christ, say, Lord, I didn't intend to, forgive me, that sin doesn't go down on my record as sinning. God takes, Jesus takes care of us. He pleads my case. The devil would like to accuse us. That's why there is therefore now no condemnation. Them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But I meet more Christians, seem like. It's shocking that the Christians you meet that's living under condemnation can't forgive themselves, can't walk in victory, can't realize that they're free from sin, and sin really has no dominion over them if we walk by faith. We're made seed of Abraham by faith in God. Amen? Are you still out there? I think some of you left, but you hurry to get back. Amen? So now notice we go a little further. That's our, we are in him. Our number one position in him, talking about our position in him, was the first position is lying down. Psalms 23:2 said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There's no greater way to be in the presence of the Lord than laying before him. That's the first position of a child, even before it's born. That child is in a laying position. Yeah. And a newborn babe must be left in a laying position. They can't stand up. They can't walk. So a new child of God, born into the kingdom of God, has to learn his position first to lay in the presence of the Lord. That's rest. You notice the baby, they just lay and goo-goo and eat and laugh and cry when they want something, but don't do a thing. We just kick and scream and holler and eat. Well, we need to recognize that newborn Christians has to have some time to do that. We can't make adults out of newborn Christians. They have to have some time to grow. And that's where a lot of churches get into problems and don't make it seeker-friendly, don't make it user-friendly. We hear so much terms concerning that. But I think God's word needs to be made user-friendly so people can understand it. So we see he making me to lie down. The child lies down and he takes in nourishment. I believe we can lay before God and take in nourishment. That's our position we get. So now God did his created works in 6 days, then he rested. I don't think that there's enough laying at the feet of the Lord in the church world today. Laying at the feet of the Lord, that's a position in Christ when you really get something from him. Seemed like the Lord deal with me more after 3 o'clock in the morning. I guess I get rested and get still, and then he begins to talk to me at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and I begin to listen to him, and everything's quiet, but I'm laying before him. I love to get up early in the morning, just go lay on the floor in the office and just listen to him, talk to him and listen to him. Laying before him is a position that you can take in nourishment. And you can relax before the Lord. There's a lot of strength in meditating. Psalms 1, it says, Callan mentioned a while ago, and she talked about the blessed man of the day. He meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. And that's what makes him like a tree that's planted by the rivers of waters, because he meditates. Now, you don't have to be laying down to meditate. But it's certainly relaxing to lay down and meditate. Amen? It's really strengthening to lay down and meditate, because you're resting and you're taking in the nourishment of the Lord too. So we need to lay at the feet of the Lord. We need to lay before him. Meditate on the law of the Lord. Meditate on his things. Sometimes 10 minutes of meditation does you more good than an hour or two of doing something else, working, trying to get something accomplished. I remember one time way back in 1953, we was in a revival in South Oklahoma and preaching for my uncle at Assembly of God Church. And I was trying to spend my time studying and praying. And I was so tired and wore out. I was sitting there in the chair studying one day, and I dozed off to sleep, which is very easy for me to do when I get to reading. He come by and tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Son, go get in bed and lay down a while and sleep a while." I said, "You'll learn more in 15 minutes when you're awake and alert than you can trying to study that way for 2 hours." And that's true. That's true. But sometimes we just wear ourselves out because of tradition and what people would think, or we think people want. I talked to a preacher this week, and he's talking about one of the old-time preachers that we both knew and was pastoring in Early Martin in Orange Cove. And he said, I preached revival for him when he was in a little store, a funeral home deal in San Jose, California. He said that guy thought he had to pray an hour. He was stuck on that praying an hour a day. Well, that's wonderful if you pray an hour a day, but said he'd pray about 10 minutes and he always had a toothpick in his mouth. And said he'd pray about 10 minutes and he'd go around chewing on that toothpick and spitting out splinters, and said, "God, it's just on you now. God, it's on you now. God, it's on you now. God, it's on you now." Said the next 45, 50 minutes, all he'd say is, "God, I put it on you now. It's on you." Said that's all the praying he did. But he thought he had to have that hour's time in it. Well, I think an hour's time is good, but if we're seeking the Lord or meditating upon him, doing something for him, but it's not any good just to say, "I spent an hour alone." Amen? We need to spend time that we're receiving something from God, learning our position. Now, the number two position we get in, and you can preach on each one of these and go a lot deeper than I'm going tonight, is a sitting position. He has raised us up and made us to sit together in heavenly places. We need to sit before the Lord. Sitting is for communication. 2 Timothy 2:15 said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You study better sitting down. That's a position you need to get before the Lord. Now, you lay in there first in that position. Then you move to studying, learning about the Lord. That's something that we need to study. Get in that sitting position to communicate with God and study his word. The word of God is important, and we must study to show ourselves. Just take that scripture alone and tear it apart. Study to show yourself. If you don't have confidence in yourself, you'll never make it. Amen? So you study to show yourself. Hallelujah. If somebody said, "Well, I just don't think we ought to have confidence in ourselves, we ought to have confidence in God." Well, we've got to have confidence in ourselves to get to God and to do what God wants. Study to show thyself approved. You just take each word, make something out. approved. Everybody likes to be approved. People does not want to be rejected. You can't take rejection all your life. It will destroy you. Amen? You have to be accepted. You have to be approved. You just want people to approve what you do. Amen? I hate to do something and people never notice it, never approve it, never even say thank you. Don't even know you did it. Since Callahan says I have an ego a mile long, I don't know if that's what's dragging behind me and my ego back here or not. I don't know. But I like to recognize people, and I like for people to recognize me. I'm just honest about it. I haven't seen many around here that doesn't. We like to be recognized. And so, therefore, show ourselves approved. Then it says, unto God. That's the big part. Approved unto God. If I study to show myself approved and move it on unto God, then I know he's going to answer my prayer. Because he said, if our hearts condemn us, John did, said God's greater than our heart. But if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And we know that if he hears us, we have our petition, because we can ask what we will and it shall be done. That's simply for the fact that because he has approved us and we have confidence, he's going to hear us because we've studied to show ourselves approved unto God, and we have confidence to know he's going to hear us. Then it goes on to say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Now that scripture is so full. A workman, not a louse, not a bum, not a loafer, not a freeloader. That spirit's in America very strong today. Everybody wants something for nothing. If not anything in it for me, you know. But Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And when you pray for the mind of Christ to be in you, you're praying to get that spirit, I want to serve. When you really fall in love with Jesus, you want to serve. You want to do something for him. When you fall in love with anybody, you want to do something for them. Love wants to serve. Proved unto God a workman, and I like the rest, that needeth not to be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed when you're carrying your end of the load, when you're doing what you're supposed to do, when you're showed yourself approved unto yourself and a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed. Then you can have confidence. That needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is so important that we sit in that position, that we learn from God to rightly divide the word. The biggest detrimental, destructive thing in the church world today is what? False teachers. False teachers. The devil, we say, always quoted John 10. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that more abundantly. He said, the thief cometh not but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He didn't say the devil. He said the thief. The thief. Now, what is the thief? The devil's behind the thief, but the thief is not always the devil. Amen? The thief, the biggest thief I know of, is a false teacher. Teaching scriptures that's not correct are teaching half-truth. Teaching half-truth is like that pistol Sister Callahan told you about the other night. Wasn't loaded, but it had one in the barrel. It's just as dangerous and will kill you just as dead if it had a clip in it and all of it had been loaded. Amen? Half-truth will destroy you. And that's what the devil does with the Word of God, just mixes enough of it to deceive people. See? And we don't rightly divide it. Somebody said, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who said that? Who said that, huh? Job said it. Was he inspired of the anointing of God? Or did he say it at one of his low moments? See, because Job said it, don't make it true. Come on, smile at me. So, well, everybody, everything in the Bible is true. It's true that it happened, but it's not true that we take it and say this is what God said. See, God didn't say the Lord give and the Lord take it away. Job said it. And he said at the moment, says, like people teach that Job lost everything he had. But if you find out when God turned it around and said, he's in your hands, do anything you want to do to him, but you can't take his life. Well, who was the very next person that spoke to Job? Huh? Come on, talk to me. A messenger. And if God was through with him, where'd that messenger come from? He turned him over to Satan. Where'd the messenger come from? You don't know? Or he's just not talking to him? I'm not trying to just really preach you tonight. I'm just trying to bring out some nuggets. See, that messenger, it was a messenger of Satan. Because God stepped back and said, do anything you want to. First thing he done, he sent a messenger over to tell him all things was happening. And before he got on speaking, the second one came. Before he finished, the third one came. Before he finished, the fourth one came. Well, what can be more devastating than a messenger to come tell you a bunch of lies? If he can get you to believe them, you're going to suffer just as much as if they were true. That's why many times in praying for people, God reveals that they've been listening to the wrong thing. And you cannot sit around gossipers and listen to half-true things and lies and things and gossip and things that's garbage. You cannot sit around those and walk in victory in God. You're to sit in his presence to learn of me. Matthew 11 said, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden. Labor and heavy laden. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me. I will give you rest. That's where we find our rest, is coming to him. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Sit down before him and learn of him. When you learn of him, you find peace. You come. That's why some of these are testifying tonight that through what they're going through, they're having peace. They're not troubled about it. They're trusting God. That's why God, for the last 6 or 8 months, been dealing with me, and I hear it now. Never heard anybody say it before this time, but I hear it now. Hear preachers saying, I'm learning to trust rather than just believe. Trust and believe is not synonyms. There's difference in trusting and believing. Amen. Sister Ballard's reached the place she's trusting. Some of you have reached the place you're trusting. And that's a good place to get, that you trust the Lord and know, because when you trust him, you're also believing that you know it's going to work out. You have the substance of things hoped for because you know it's going to work out for your best. Amen. And oh, what a consolation, hallelujah, to know that it's going to work out. So there we are. Our second position is sitting and communicate with. Number three position in the Lord, and we must move into these all these positions in him, is standing. Standing means you're ready for the attack. I'm ready to go to battle. I'm standing. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You've got to stand for something. Somebody said, well, why do you preach doctrine? Why don't you preach on love? I said, honey, love is the strongest doctrine in the Bible. Love is the strongest doctrine in the Bible. Somebody said, I don't have a doctrine. Everybody's got a doctrine. You believe something. If you don't believe something, then you believe nothing. And if you believe nothing, you're open prey for the devil. Amen? You got to believe something. You got to know what you believe. So we see, stand up. Stand for Jesus, or you'll fall for something else. He said, stand and see the salvation of God. Just stand. When you can't do anything else, just stand. Amen. That little cartoon deal I saw where a bird had swallowed a frog. And it said, don't give up. And just before that frog went down, he threw both arms, both legs out, and the bird couldn't get him down. Don't give up. You stand. Even if it looks like you're going under, you stand. Because when you stand, God will give you strength. We're laborers together with God, amen? Standing shows your maturity and your solidity. You're solidified in the Lord when you can stand. I can't stand as long as I used to could stand. Why? My leg's not as solid as they used to be. Amen? Now, some of you don't understand that yet. But there's a lot of things you'll preach different when you get 50 years old, like I am. You begin to look at things a little different. Amen? So you see, now, I am come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Now, these positions that I'm talking about, are they prophetically or are they experiential? Have we experienced these positions in Christ, or have they just been prophesied to us? I believe God wants us to experience these positions in Him. Matthew 8:17 said that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That's a position that we need to experience. I said a few years ago, and praying and hearing so much about love, I said, I'm tired of hearing about love. I don't want to hear about love. But he said, what do you mean you don't want to hear about love? I said, I want to be love. I don't want to just talk about love. I want to be love. Because he said, all men know that you're my disciple because you have love one to another. That's what makes the difference. Amen? Now, we see, if we could take a paper bag and everybody write what's bothering them and just bring it and put it in that paper bag, then choose one in this crowd to take it out, put it on their shoulder and carry it out of here and put it in the fire, burn those up, that would be similar to what Jesus did for us. He took everything we had need of. All of our wrongs, he took them to Calvary, and all of our rights, he paid the price for them to come. Everything that bothers you was took to Calvary and nailed to Calvary. Hallelujah. And thank God, they say when that pardon is taken into the prison cell where a man is and nailed on the door, that means he's free. He's free. He can walk out. Hallelujah. But he can't accept it till they say he puts it on the door. I'm glad Jesus put my pardon on the gate, on the door, and opened it so I could get out. Hallelujah. I'm free. I'm free. What a wonderful feeling to be free. No condemnation. Oh, now, Brother Kelly, you know the years you lived. No, the years I lived in sin are under the blood. I regret those 3.5 years of running from God. Had I known that it's so much fun to preach and pastor, I wouldn't have run from God. But people didn't teach me that. They taught about how hard it was. All I heard preachers say, how hard it was and how people treated you. We can't say that. I tell people some of the best people in the world have been in our churches. We've been treated better by churches than you could find anywhere. God's been good to us. Hallelujah. And it's the greatest life you can live. Now, so you see, 3 John 2 said, I wish above all things you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospereth. That's experiential. You experience that. That's not prophetic. It's an experience you have in God. Prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Romans 8:1-2, recorded a while ago, is an experience. No condemnation, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? sickness, sorrow, heartache, pain, poverty, suffering, all that. But see, I have to move into the realm to think along that line. You said, Brother Callan, I'm sick. But God gives you peace through it. Hallelujah. I watch people pass on out of this world, and people think they're suffering. But when you can read their face, God's took the pain away. They're not feeling the pain. They're not suffering. When people think they're suffering, a lot of times they're at peace with God because he's taken it away. And just the fleshly body. The spirit's took over the fleshly body suffering. But that spirit man is already taken care of and he's not suffering. Prosper as your soul prospers. Well, what's your soul? Your will, emotions, and intellect. Amen. So you got to have the right attitude. You got to work on your intelligence. If you want your soul to prosper, keep studying, keep reading, keep learning of God. Amen? The more your soul prospers, the better health you can be in, better life you can have. Prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. All right? But this doesn't mean me, so all right? Let's go a little bit further. So we see 1 John 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God? Sons of God. You are. Now are you a son? Wait till you get to heaven to become a son of God. You're a son of God now if you've been born again. Could I hear an amen? Well, what privilege does a son have that a servant doesn't have? Huh? Did you say something recent? You didn't. You must have been thinking out loud. Huh? Well, you get in the refrigerator. They can get in the house too, can't they? They can get to anything in the house, can't they? Most sons can. If he's on good standing. People in the church are sons of God. We have the keys of the kingdom. Well, if I got the key to mom and dad's house and they got what, I'm hungry and I need something there, or my clothes in there, I need something to wear, I'm not going to go down to the neighbors and bag them or something. I'm going to take the key and unlock the door and go and get what I need because that's my house. That's where I live. I'm a son. I believe there's a place in the Lord when you learn your position in God that there's a lot of things you get that you don't even ask for. You just go get them because you're a son of God. What a privilege. But now a servant can't do that. And a man better not walk off the street and do that because he's not my son. First thing our grandkids or kids come in, they're hungry, they know where the pantry is, and they know me and Ma always keep some garbage in there to eat. That health food, you know. That kind she won't let me eat, you know. Those good old ding-dongs and cookies and chips and skins and, you know, health food, you know what I'm talking about? Some of you getting hungry already. Cats are gone, go get them, yeah. Well, I know they're not healthy for me. I've reached the stage that I'm in my second childhood, and they're not healthy for me. But you see, sons has privileges that servants don't. That's why I don't like to say I'm a servant of God. Well, aren't you? Well, let's say today, I'm a servant of God. I'm a serving people. I'm not serving God. I'm serving his people. I'm a servant of God, serving his people. Only thing I can give him is praise and worship and love and adoration and things of that sort. I can't give God money because he can't go shopping and spend it. Do you ever stop to think about that? But boy, his kids can, can't they? And he likes to see his kids have things. Are you getting the point I'm talking about? We're sons of God. That's what he wants his sons to be blessed. That's why we minister to God's people. We're ministering to him. When you give them, feed them, you're feeding God. That's all the way you can get them. But that's why I say you can't give it to God. You give it to the people, and that's blessing God. Praise the Lord. So we see, now you say, but whose name does a son carry? Huh? The father's carries his father's name. Well, there's some places that you get married. You can in the United States now. You can get married and take the mother's name if you want to. I could have been Denver Roberts if I'd wanted to. Change my name instead of hers. Do you know they allow you to do that in the United States? That is normal. That's abnormal. Amen? So he takes the Father's name. So if we're sons of God, whose name did we take? Our Father's name. He is our Father. Build that relationship. Father, I come before you. If we could get so simple to realize, and somehow there, my dad's little picture I got on my desk. I don't know if I put it there, it's just calendar, or I was moving stuff, but I've just left it there for the last 4 or 5 days. Every time I walk into the office, the house, the study, Dad's sitting there on it. And I wanted to say, tell me something. Don't just sit there and look at me. Why don't you talk to me? Oh, how wonderful it would be. I wouldn't have any problem sitting down talking to Papa for an hour. Hello? It'd be a wonderful thing, just sit down. We call him Papa. Somebody said one time, said, don't Denver and them have a dad? So they just have a Papa. Well, he was our dad and he was our Papa too. But I said that to say this. When we get that picture that Jesus and God, our Father and our elder brother, it makes it such a relationship to sit down and say, Father, I just come to talk to you. I just want to visit with you a while. Now, I want to talk to you, but I want, and I do this sometimes. I just sometimes lay right flat on the floor and say, now, I want to talk to you, but I want you to talk to me too. Father, I don't want to do all the talking. I want to hear you. And I'll talk a little while, and I say, I'm going to listen for you. And sometimes he talks, and sometimes he don't. But he will talk to me. And what a relationship when you can realize that father-son relationship, that you can talk to him and the Spirit will quicken the word to you, or he'll tell you something. And it's so beautiful. And that's what I'm talking about. We are the rights of God because we're led by the Spirit. And being led by the Spirit doesn't mean that you're off on some high fandango hallucination that you don't even know you walk. See, that's kind of the impression I got. To be in the Spirit, you had to be, I don't know what I'm going to do. That's kind of how I felt. But when you got the Spirit in you, he just speaks to you more times than you realize to do something or not to do something or do this, say that. And you can just say, I need to know, shall I do this or not? And you'll have just that quickness, but it's all right, do it. Or no, don't do it, leave it alone. Did he talk to you that way? I don't have to get down and pray an hour to say, well, I need to answer because of this. Should I buy this tire or should I buy that tire? Should I put this on the right side or the left side? And some people worry God to death over little things he's already told them about. He don't care if you buy a new tire, put it on the front or the back or what. He just thinks you ought to have sense up, know you ought to have your best tires on the front. Amen? Why? Because you have a blowout, it's a lot safer on the rear than it is the front. Some things he just gives us some practical knowledge when we study, and that's why we show ourselves approved. And sometimes we don't even have to ask God. We say, thank you, God, for letting me know that and help me to know it and go on and give him praise and glory. One writer said, use not vain repetitions. I know I've prayed a lot of vain prayers. Already had my answer, and I keep praying for him. And when you get your answer, go on for something else. Go for something bigger, something better. Is this all right? I'm talking about our position in Christ. And so whose name we carry? Galatians 3:29 said, if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If we're seed of Abraham, I can say Father Abraham. And the blessing that was pronounced on him, on spiritual Abraham, spiritual Israel, I can say Father Abraham, them are my blessings. I've heard people say, well, I wished I was a Jew. We got the blessings of the Jew on us because we was grafted into that
tame olive tree and got the blessings of you. Matthew 11, verse 2 to 5, find where John was in prison. He's a little discouraged this time, and he sent one of his disciples, heard what Christ doing, said, is this the Christ, or do we look for another? And said, Jesus told his disciples, you go tell John, go show and tell John that the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is a sign of Jesus being around. Everywhere Jesus went, the dead was raised, the blind saw, the lame walked, the lepers cleansed. People had people saved. They received their healing. They received miracles. And that's what I say. If an abiding life will keep Jesus around, they'll keep miracles will keep happening, keep blessings will keep happening. Our position in Christ, when we're in Him, we have access to the throne room, and therefore it flows from there through us, and we reach out and let it flow through somebody else. Amen? That's the victory we're talking about. We're learning more and more why you touch somebody. Since Callan's talking about that the other night, and we talked about energy comes from that. If energy comes from the natural, then how much does the Holy Spirit flow through there when you reach out and touch somebody? Hallelujah. You say, well, why do you hug? Because there's energy that comes out of that hug. Holy Spirit flows through you and blesses the other people, encourages them. That's why we hug one another around here. Praise the Lord. And I thank God. I watch. I thank God. I don't see any lustful hugs. If I saw a lustful hug, I'd be on you like ugly on eight. Amen? I tell you, there's a good way to hug, and then there's another way to hug. Praise the Lord. Hello? Anybody out there? Praise the Lord. So that's why we try to teach and train. Now, this is not prophetically. It's experiential. And in conclusion, when Jesus was on the cross, He had you on His mind. When He cried, "It's finished," He saw you and me and all the world delivered, saved, healed, Spirit-filled. That's what He saw. It's finished. Everybody can have it, but it's by faith. We got to believe it. It comes our way. Isaiah 53 tells us He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. That takes in everything you need. Wounded for our transgressions, that's taken care of. Bruised for our iniquities, they're all taken care of. Chastised for our peace, no more trouble. Have peace. You know? And what can you have better regardless of what comes your way if you got peace and you're not troubled about it? I don't have to worry about having 15 extra suits and 4 extra cars and all the money in the bank like a lot of people do. When you have all you need and you have everything you want and all you can eat, you're going to wear one suit at a time and eat one meal at a time. And you know God's going to, by the time you eat that one up, God's going to have another one ready for you. Wear that suit out, He's going to have another one for you. When that car goes down, He's going to have another one for you. Amen? You believe that? Yes. That's what God's Word is talking to us about when we recognize our position in Christ. We're not the average out on the street with nobody cares. We are sons of God. Hallelujah. And we must find our position experiential and live in it. Live in it. We made it so hard. He said, "He that abideth in me and my words abide in him, ask what ye will, and it shall be done." And we made that so hard to abide. It's not that hard to abide in Christ. He just pleased Him. The whole duty of man is to please God. Keep His commandments and do what He wants you to do. That's the whole duty. When I keep His commandments and do what He wants me to do, then my steps are ordered of the Lord. Yours too. Hallelujah. See, we are His problem. I tell Him every once in a while, "Lord, You called me to preach. I didn't call myself. You put me in the ministry. Now I'm Your problem. If You don't take care of me, You're going to make a fool out of yourself. I'm Yours, and You promised to take care of me." I don't know if you talk to Him that way, but sometimes I do. Because when I said, yes, Lord, I'll preach the gospel, I made a covenant with him. And he's kept his bargain. He's kept the end of it. And I've failed a few times, but I've repented and got back up and went on. Hallelujah. God is faithful. Our position. You know where you're at? You know, some people's getting so down, so technical about it that they're talking about the body of Christ, and you need to find out what part of the body you are. I don't believe you can find out whether you're the little finger or the toenail or the little toe or the big toe, or some people think they're the tongue, but they're not. They want to do all the talking. And some people think they're the eye and they want to do all the seeing. But I don't believe God's going to give you the picture. Well, yeah, she's the little toe and I'm the head or the big ears or big nose that sticks out. No, we're members of body in particular. Amen. Find your position in Christ. Don't worry about what part of the body you are. Just thank God you're part of it. Because we're made complete in him. We're made complete in him. And I've run across that scripture, Matthew 8:17, himself took our infirmities and bare our sins. Was such an inspiration to me. I went to look what an infirmity, didn't even know what infirmity was first time I read that, what an infirmity was. Way back years ago, infirmity, doesn't have to be a sickness, it can be handicap, it can be incompetence, it can be mentally, it can be physically, whatever that infirmity is, he took it to Calvary. And in him, I stand complete. Whatever I need, it's in him. And if I get in him, I have what I need. Amen? Our position. Bow your heads. Father.